Well, let me extend a greeting to all of you as you're seated as well. I love this service every year. One, because the student ministry band leads us and along with the students being with us. So we give thanks to all of that. Always love having you guys together when we're worshiping. And also, for the first time in our history, we've been doing this a number of years now, the Lent service and Ash Wednesday service, but for the first time, we are welcoming an online audience. I don't know how many this time. There were about 100 last time that were with us. I just want to give a shout out, and I think we should welcome them from Chanhassen to wherever they might be, Alabama, different places. Glad we can be together. So. And, you know, part of our experience at the end of our service, we'll receive ash, and I'm just going to be inviting the back first and then the sides to follow, and all the aisles will be open. But as you make your way, just to keep the flow, you can make your way through the back of the terraces and then come back in and be seated for worship, because we want to worship together as long as we can. Just out of curiosity, how many of you just love baseball, Major League Baseball? Raise your hand. Yeah, good. Okay, good number. How many actually could care less along the way? So it's about an even swap there. I'm a fan. I'm a fan of baseball, but man, the last few weeks been a little bit disappointed. If anybody's been paying attention to the news and what's taking place, the Major League Baseball League is in big trouble for this big season because of what happened to the Houston Astros, who won the World Series in 2017, but they were caught with a sign-stealing scandal. From 2017 to 2018, so they were stealing signs so that the batters knew the pitch that was coming. And they banged on garbage cans to give the signal to what was coming. They didn't do it just for one year, they did it for another year, and their team had cameras that had captured those signs, and they got caught. So they were told to apologize. So a few weeks ago, the Houston Astros had an apology press conference. And they confessed their wrongdoing, or you could say it was a confession. It was a total disaster, to be quite honest. And the team owner, Jim Crane, said these words. He said, "We were guilty, but our opinion is that this didn't impact the game." Now, when you talk to the Los Angeles Dodgers about their perspective of what happened, and this thing is going to hover through the whole season this summer, you're going to be hearing about it all the time. I listened to this conference, or the particular confession that they had at the press conference that day, and it was really a colossal failure on every front. It was a total embarrassment, as they didn't know how to handle this issue of an apology. Clearly, it was an, "I'm sorry, I got caught. I'll do better next time." And you think about what is it that causes people sometimes to have to come out into the open after they've done wrong. In their case, I think it was a sense of embarrassment, probably maybe a little bit of guilt in there, but there was the expectation that they had to come forth, and by coming forth and saying something that all would be well, they only escalated it because they didn't do it well at all. And that's a reality, I fear, for many of us. We do the same thing. I think we've lost the art of what it means to say from the heart, "I'm sorry, and I forgive you," and to truly repent and have a change of direction in our lives. I think, in fact, that repentance has even fallen out of favor for Christians at a degree that it's affecting our witness today. We don't think of our sin very much anymore, or our need to repent before God, and yet it is very mark of the Christ follower to be people who confess as a way of life and who repent and turn in the direction toward God and away from the ways of the world. It's part of the very mark of who God made us to be. And there are some, I fear, who begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So we aren't even aware that we're in a sinful place. It's come to that point. This is what happens when we lose the art and the practice of confessing to the degree that our sin, we think, doesn't even impact the game of life, but it does impact the game of life. So I'm going to be giving us an invitation into this because it's Lent. It's 40 days before Easter. I love this season. On Wednesday nights, as we gather together, the theme this year is a call to release in order to receive what God has for us. We know about Lent as a time, for many of you growing up to the tradition anyway, something you give up something in order to receive something for the Lord, from the Lord. And it's a call for us to remember, particularly as we release our sin, to receive forgiveness. And therefore, when we do so, we remember our own sinfulness in light of His holiness and His righteousness. That's what the beauty of repentance is and confession. It makes our heart tender and soft to the presence of God in our lives and the relationship that he longs for us to have with him. Repentance reminds us that his ways are right and ours are not always right. And we want our ways to align with his. But when we don't repent, we begin to establish our sense of what is right and forget his altogether. I think one of the most beautiful gifts of God's mercy is repentance. He's prompting us to turn to him, to be like his son Jesus, to live like him in the journey. So simple definition of repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. We have a change of mind concerning who God is in light of who we understand ourselves to be and our own sinfulness. And we change behavior to align with the ways of God rather than our own choices along the way. We know that Jesus said it again and again, repent for the kingdom of God is at his hand. Change the direction. Change your mind concerning how you view God. Repent and come to him. It's a repentance that leads to salvation. So we understand repentance to that end. But repentance also leads to sanctification. And that's a biblical term that calls us to be and to live like Jesus. In other words, repentance is a way of life for the Christ follower, for all of our life, not just for salvation, but our whole journey until, as the Bible says, we're glorified that day that we're raised up to be with him in glory. So over the next few weeks, during our Lent services, we're going to invite you to live into the rhythm of releasing to receive what God has for you. And the compass and the roadmap will be Romans 12, verses 9 through 20. If you have a pen, you might want to write that down. It's Romans 12. Everybody just say Romans 12. Romans 12, 9 through 20. I say that because I'm not teaching from Romans 12 tonight. I'm telling you that's the compass for all of the weeks still to come in our Lent series. I want to invite you to back every Wednesday during this Lent series, and it prepares our hearts for Easter to come. You'll be glad that you do. This is where I'm going to park tonight. I have this urgency. I don't know why Major League Baseball just put it on my radar. As a people, we've forgotten the art of confessing and repenting, and it's impacting our emotional well-being. It's impacting our relationships. It's impacting our marriages in a detrimental kind of way. And as Christ followers, where this is a call, this is part of the way of life for us, it's impacting our relationship with God and our intimacy with him as well. And so our joy in Christ gets diminished, our purpose in life gets muddled and unclear, our witness for Christ becomes dim. People don't even know that we're Christ followers sometimes. That's the power of confession, because it brings us into the light. It takes the reality of our brokenness, and everybody's broken, and all of a sudden we see hope and healing that comes as a result, and the newness of God comes to us. So I want to give my energy to this because I feel we need to. If we've lost the art of it, then how do we come back to it? I fear we don't even know how to do it. I think we've lost what it means to repent. So I want to talk about repentance tonight. How do I actually repent? I'm going to turn to Psalm 32. It's a prayer of confession of sin offered by King David to God after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then went and made arrangements to kill her husband. And David's prayer is a confession in response to true repentance. So I want to teach you four steps of repentance, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to come down and receive ash, and I'll explain the symbolism of the ash and when we get to that given point. This is where I'd like to start, though. I'm going to invite you just to still yourself for a moment. Even for those that are worshiping online, can I just have you, you've had a long day. You've been crazy busy doing all kinds of things. Everybody just take a deep cleansing breath. It sounds like this. And let it out slowly. I want you to quiet yourself. Close your eyes for just a moment. This is what I'd like you to do. In this moment, place in your mind a sin. Something that you've said, something that you've done, perhaps in the last week. I'm sure for most of you, you could go through the last 24 hours and there's something there. And I want you to name it in your head. Just take a moment. Sit with it. Okay. Now I'll take your eyes again, and I want you to take that sin and I want you to apply it to the four steps of repentance through Psalm 32. That I want to walk us through. Okay? You can open your eyes, engage with me, and we'll come back and we'll put that at the foot of the cross at the end, but I feel like perhaps we could just use a refresher on the steps to repentance in order to help us make it part of our everyday life. You with me on that? First thing, I know the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin to bring about repentance. Here's the exchange. When I come to faith in Christ, there's a supernatural transaction that happens to the end that the Holy Spirit actually indwells in me. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's shaping us to be and to live like Jesus. He's sanctifying us. That's the word that gets used in the scriptures. He's growing us up into Christ. So if you've come to faith, if you are a Christ follower, you have the God advantage through the presence of Jesus who is in you through the Holy Spirit shaping us. The first step of repentance is to become aware of that presence, that godly repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit and not the result of human effort. That when you're aware that the Holy Spirit is with you, it makes your heart tender to his presence. So if I'm with Carrie and we're in the car, I'm aware of her presence. It impacts how I think, what I say, how we are together. I'm aware of it. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is present with us, but God is working in and around us all the time through the Holy Spirit, who mediates the very person of Jesus. You tracking with that? So when we have an elevated sense of the presence of Jesus, our heart becomes aware of those times when we say things and do things that don't align with the way of our Lord. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to draw us into that way so that we wouldn't forget the call of our life to be and to live like him. See, I don't have what it takes, and neither do you, to truly change. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of transformation in us. He's our helper. He helps us when we're non-Christians and when we're Christians to experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we would turn away from the things of this world and turn toward him and the full love that he wants to give to us. It's what then convicts us, the Holy Spirit, of our sin, so that we become aware of when we say something or do something that we ought not say or do, and motivates us then to repentance, to change our direction back toward him. So true repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit, not human effort. He convicts us, and then people repent. So we repent on the basis of the work that he's drawing us to. So it means that we might be ignoring him or avoiding him if we don't turn, and all of a sudden we don't become aware of our sinfulness. So we find this in Psalm 32. God is convicting David of his sin. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. It's the beginning of repentance, that David knows that he has sinned. The Holy Spirit is convicting him in a powerful way. And yet David delays. He doesn't repent right away. He doesn't confess his sin. He hides his sin for a long time. And the longer he hides, the weight of it overtakes him to the end that he speaks pretty poignantly about it. We find that there's this heaviness that hovers. My bones wasted away, groaning all day long. And then when you continue in that hidden place, there's another consequence. Your heart gets hardened, to the degree that eventually it becomes so hard, you just avoid God altogether. It no longer is tender toward coming to him. This is why repentance is so important for us. We're inclined to otherwise just go our own way and leave him out of our journey unless we practice confession and repentance as part of our walk in Christ. So the Spirit convicts us. We release our sin to him, and we receive then the gift of his love and forgiveness. When God reveals our sin to us, can I just say, it's really painful. It's awful. It's never pleasant to confront the sin that's in us. David is experiencing this confrontation in his place. And that's the case for all of us. I shared this story last year, and I was thinking, I'm going to share it again because I want to apply it. It's a personal story, and if you were here, you heard me share it last year. I want to apply it to these four steps. It's the story when Carrie and I were dating, and we're just, you know, we're getting closer all the time. And she's invited me to a lunch experience with friends of hers, including the pastor of her church. They're primarily friends of her. They're somewhat acquaintances with me, but there's a pastor that's part of this lunch experience. I had never had lunch with a pastor before. It's a very intimidating experience to have lunch with a pastor. I didn't realize that before, but in that moment, it felt like it was like, wow, the pastor's in the room. I was really nervous about the pastor being in the room. So now I have sensitivity sometimes, but sometimes I can tell you're really nervous when you're with me. You're going like, I'm with the pastor. And that's what I was having, that kind of moment. But can I just tell you, I'm just Joel. We're just having lunch. When we have lunch, it's okay. We're in this place, and we're just having conversation. But it's kind of new. I'm a newer Christian. These are all Christ followers in the room. They're beautiful Christian people. And I got a little too animated. And I took the name of the Lord in vain, and I swore. And it got quiet. I mean, like, real awkward quiet. And people are looking at Carrie like, why are you with him? It felt that way. You're like, why would you be with that guy right now? See, I grew up in a home where language was pretty free-flowing. And cursing was just part of our journey. Didn't think anything about it. I'd come to Christ, but I hadn't experienced that change in my tongue. And it slipped out. It just slipped out in that moment. And it was completely embarrassing to Carrie and to me. We left the experience. We get in the car. She's driving. She's bringing me to my apartment. And she says, you know, what were you thinking? And I go, well, apparently I wasn't thinking about anything. I kind of got defensive about it. You know, like, what's the deal? So what? I said something. It was a little off color. Okay, it was really off color. But anyway, this is what happened. I'm defending. I'm hiding in my place. She drops me off. I go to my apartment. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's doing a number on me. It's a wrestling match. I'm so embarrassed. I don't know what to do. I'm humiliated. I've humiliated her. I think I may have lost my future bride over this thing. You know, just a terrible experience. The Holy Spirit is convicting me. Now, I have to make a choice. Am I going to do something or not with that? If I hide it and continue on, I know I can distance myself from God, and I'm not sure I'll have a relationship with Carrie. The whole thing could be all over with. No, true repentance is the work of God, not human effort. He's convicting, calling our attention, not to keep us down, but to lift us up, to free us. That's his intention in it, which leads to the second thing. I confess my sin to God. I'm aware that God is working around me. The Holy Spirit is convicting me. And now I turn to God and I confess to God my sin. That's what David does. It's the second step. So we have to take a step back. Am I hiding? Am I becoming defensive as I was in that given situation? Or do I take full responsibility for what I've said and what I've done? David finally owned it. He had hidden it for a long time, and he was miserable, as we already read. But we read in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my own iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We have to name it. I had to name it. God, I have sinned against you. I had you name it earlier. I said this or I did this. It's not good enough to say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we just, you know, put it in a big, we bundle our sin. No, we name our sin is the call. David's sin hurt a multiple number of people. He committed adultery. He arranged for the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And then try to cover it all up. There was a lot of hurt and brokenness in a lot of people's lives as a result of that. And yet we see in the confession, do you notice, that he goes to God, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, that our sin hurts others, but it ultimately hurts God, and it first hurts God. So we start there. We confess our sin to God, and he opens up the gateway to give us clarity in how we can confess then to others whom we have hurt in the journey. And so in my story, when I'm at the table with all of these folks and the pastor who is there, and I am in my apartment wrestling with God over this, Carrie has left, and she's mad, rightfully so. I was defensive, not rightfully so. And the Spirit convicts me. I've sinned against you, O God. And so I confess, Lord, what I said hurt your name. The name of Jesus Christ is a precious name. It is not to be abused. I abused that name. And I confessed my sin, that I hurt your name when I'm called to help people understand the beauty of your name. And then there's this freedom that starts to flow in me. But he's not done. The wrestling match continues. Call Carrie. I don't want to. Call Carrie. I don't want to. The resistance is there, but I'm being broken down. I'm feeling that freedom. I go, I need to call Carrie. I call Carrie. I'm telling you, the lift, she still wants me. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. 38 years. It's been tremendous. I'm just telling you, relationships fall apart when confession is gone, with God and with each other. We need to do that. The wrestling match wasn't done. I needed to continue on. And I ended up just feeling this overwhelming sense. I needed to go to every person that was around that table and wherever they were. And I went to workplaces and to the university. I found them and I just said, listen, I am so sorry for what I said around that dinner table. I embarrassed myself, embarrassed Carrie. I hurt the name of God. I apologize. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Every one of them looked me in the eye and said, you're forgiven. I'm telling you, I could sing and dance. I'm having a wrestling match with God in my apartment. Now I can sing and dance. That's the freedom that comes. Such a beautiful gift. It's the gift of mercy. And it keeps our hearts nimble and soft and tender to the presence of the Lord. And it keeps our intimacy with each other where God wants it to be. It's a beautiful gift. It's a hard gift. But when we lean into it, we experience the spring in our step concerning God's presence and goodness in it. And I'm so grateful that that happens. And so, quite honestly, I have not had a problem with my tongue since that day. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. All my life, it was one way for me in that moment. I realize for many people, it can take longer. I got to be truthful. I mean, I've had a moment or two in the automobile on the freeway occasionally, just once in a while. My heart's tender, though. I go right to the Lord and I confess right away. I go there. I don't wait. A woman came down after the last service. She said to me, her best friend said to her, do I fess them as I does them or does I lump them? Did you crap that? Do I have to confess it immediately or not? When your heart is tender, you confess it immediately. God just takes you in that place. I'll never quote another person immediately after a service, but I thought it was really a clever little statement. So, all right, the third thing is, because I've done that, now I'm living in my place of forgiveness. So the Holy Spirit's working around me all the time. He's convicting me. He's growing me up. He's loving me, comforting me, healing me all the time. He's doing this work. If my heart's aware of his presence, I go to him. Secondly, I confess when I say and do things I ought not say and do. And then once I receive that forgiveness, I live in the forgiveness. That's the call for our lives. If we don't live in the forgiveness, we're rejecting the gift that God gave to us. In fact, David believed God had forgiven him, and he lived in that given place. Verses in Psalm 32 again, it says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. He had pretty big sin there, and now he's living in the place of forgiveness. I honestly think this is one of the hardest marks of Christ followers today, is that we confess our sins, but we don't live in the forgiveness of our sins. And we keep beating ourselves up over and over again. And when we do that, there's reasons why we're doing that. We're doing it because we keep reliving what we've done and we feel so bad about it that we don't fully let the forgiveness that we've received be lived out. Or we have people in our face reminding us of it all the time and we let them have power over us rather than God's power over us. Or maybe the wrestling match is not done and God is wanting you to do more confessing. Maybe there's other people impacted that you must go to in that arena. And then you have to go to it in that arena. But David believed God had forgiven him. And I learned this from Psalm 32 here, that we should trust God to forgive our sin as David did and live in that forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, same thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, just, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a freeing experience. To be cleansed is the call for us. So the verse does not tell us to beg and plead over and over again and hope that he has forgiven us. He's forgiven us. And when we worry about it, then we have to respond with either more confession or come to terms with the reality that we have rejected the very gift that God has given us. We've rejected. It's another sin to reject the gift. He wants us to live in it. Now, our feelings are real, and I understand it. But I think one way to handle it is to do as David did in verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. That is, thank God that he forgives you of your sin. For what you said and what you did, he forgives you. You get to be freed up in new ways. That should cause singing and dancing. Otherwise, if we don't do it, it's important because the opposite happens. We wallow in our sin and we draw back from God and we're not free to serve the way he wants us to serve. No, when we do confess, it compels us to be free and to live in that freedom and serve in that. Then finally and briefly, I resolved to change my thinking and choose holiness. The last step of repentance is just that reminder to choose holiness every day. It's really hard, isn't it, to wake up with God, for God, because we get overwhelmed. It's a big day, got a lot of responsibility. I don't want to go to work. Whatever it is that you're dealing with. And to start your day with God helps your heart be tender and nimble to the ways and the will of God. It's the last step of repentance to choose holiness every day. Because we repent doesn't mean that temptation won't rise up. We'll still be tempted to sin. We still will sin. But our tenderness to confess the sin gets lost if we don't seek holiness every day. I just want to say this as a reminder. It's not turning from your sin that leads you to Christ. It's turning to Christ that allows you to turn away from sin. See, I think we've misplaced repentance. We think it's about us. But you simply can't move in that realm. It's not us turning from our sin that leads us to Christ. It's Christ that leads us to have the strength to turn away from sin. He gives us what we need to do it. We can't do it in and of our own strength. So when I repent, I change the direction of my life. And I decide to walk with Jesus and seek holiness. And because of that, I change my behavior. And that may mean the people that I hang out with may change. The places that I go to may change. The things that I watch may change. You have to discern what's potentially disruptive for you walking in the way and the will of the Lord. That's the goal. So how do I repent? I pay attention to the Holy Spirit who's at work in me and around me all the time. I confess my sin readily, easily, as quickly as possible. I live in that forgiveness and enjoy the freedom of it. I wake up and seek holiness every day. That's how we do it. Can I just invite us, don't forget the need for confession and repentance and the power of it in your life. It's Ash Wednesday, and this evening we are ashed, which means two things. Genesis 3:19 says, remember, to dust you are and to dust you returned. The dust reminds us that we are finite, mortal people, that we're going to die. And the dust reminds us that we are sinful people in need to repentance and forgiveness. So grace leads us to repentance, and Jesus gives us what we need to change the direction of our lives and the behavior of our lives so we can live in his way. It's just a beautiful gift. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and we name it. So this is what I'd like to do. I want to pray for us. I want you to take the sin you put in your head. We're going to put it at the foot of the cross. I'm going to ask you to confess it and to repent of it. And there may be more there, so you may have to do more work at home, but we'll take that one in the simple time that we have here as an example of learning what it means to repent. And then after the prayer, I'm going to make my way down. The leaders are going to come, and I'll put ash on their foreheads. They'll make their way to the front, and then we'll have the back and the sides make their way down through all of the aisles, and then we'll be dismissed. So will you join me? And by the way, stay with us, worship and song, but let's first repent. Join me as we pray. Lord, you know my heart. There's nothing I can hide from you. I have strayed from your path, and it doesn't take much, I know. I've been lured away sometimes. So in this moment, because you are the one who has eyes to see and ears to hear, I want to confess to you what I said and what I did. So just take a moment of silence. You fill in the blank. What is it that you said? What is it that you did? You name it in the presence of a merciful God. Confess it to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, restore in me the joy of your salvation. Forgive me of my sin. By your Spirit, by your strength, I repent. And by your power, I turn to you. Lead me away from sin and restore that wonderful freedom and joy when I first came to know you. Lord, I release my sin and I receive your love. And I celebrate these weeks in anticipation of Easter when we remember that you came in love. You died for sin. You rose again to have victory, to give us this hope that we celebrate even now. And we rejoice in Jesus' name.